All right, this is mystery number 15, which says, shall we then sin? Or shall we leave our phones on? And of course, that comes up because we just went through that lesson where we're not under the law. So then, shall we sin? And so we go first to Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, where Paul tells us, in chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, he tells us, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So what he's basically saying there is the law entered, and when it entered, there were more offenses, more sins. Because, of course, the law says all these things are sins. So now more people are sinning. Plus, the law causes rebellion. And so when the law comes in, immediately there were more sins because there's more rebellion. But he said where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So he said that didn't stop grace, which is more powerful, from being offered even to everybody that sinned. And so he says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So grace can't be overwhelmed by a sinner sinning. Grace can only be overwhelmed by a person not accepting grace, because grace covers all the sins. But then the question out of that, and some people use it, is, well then, can we, okay, we're under grace, the Lord saved us, everything's great, now let's go sin, you know, shall we just go out there and just sin away, because after all we're, and not only that, we'll be doing the Lord a favor, because if we sin more, then grace will come more, you know, so we'll be helping more grace come, and that's almost how some people look at it, you know. And of course, the truth is that the grace that was offered was for all the sins we'd ever commit all our lives long. So we really can't have much of an effect on increasing the grace of God, you know. So, but let's go to chapter 6, verse 1, where Paul does ask the question. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Because in a way, what the Lord has told us is he's paid for our sins. So if a person wanted to use this as an excuse, he could say, well, it's paid for, so I can go ahead and do another sin. And it's paid for, so I can go ahead and do another sin. And this is what so many churches are afraid, why they're afraid of bringing out the truth, is because then they're afraid that everybody's just going to drop everything they're doing and go off and start sinning away, you know, because after all, their sins are paid for. That's what God says. So it is an excuse for sinning to those who want to live in sin. And I've seen that. We talked about that sometime back in the Bible study. I believe it was Mark that used to talk about his dad saying, well, then I don't have to pay attention to any of that, you know. So, but the question, remember that God knows our hearts. So if your heart is that you want to continue to live in sin, then grace is a great excuse. But we'll see what God thinks about it in a minute. Let's go to verse 2. Where the answer is to shall we continue in sin is, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So what he's saying is we chose Christ's way. First we sinned. First we went ahead and did that thing and we sinned away. And then we decided that that wasn't a very good way to live, and we didn't like the results, and we didn't like the situation we were in, and we asked God for mercy, and he gave it to us. So we, in a way, committed ourselves to go his way instead of the old way that we had been going. That was our commitment. Now, we may not be very good at fulfilling that commitment, but nevertheless, that's the kind of commitment that you make when you turn yourself over to the Lord. It's your way, Lord, not mine. So that's our heart. Now, we're not very good at it, but that's our heart. So, we have done that, right? We've chosen Christ's way instead of our own. But what if somebody really didn't mean it? In other words, and that happens a lot. There are lots of churches now that just say, just come on, walk up here, do something, say something, whatever, and you're saved. And so many people now consider themselves Christians. Imagine a country that 90% of the people call themselves Christians. But almost none of them are in Bible studies. Very few of them go to church. Don't particularly blame them always for that, but they're not very interested in God's Word. They don't study it, you know, and all of that. Well, it's because there now is a presentation being made that Christianity is kind of like a club. Come join our club. We got this one here. We got another one down at the end of the block. We got another one somewhere else, and they're all advertising for us. Let's come join that club, and we become Christians. So what ends up happening is many of us consider ourselves Christians, but we're not. You know, many are not. So what if we didn't mean it? What if we just wanted an excuse? We could say, well, wait a minute. I think I understand what this church is saying, that if I just do these outward manifestations, then I've got eternal life and I can just go back and love my sinning for the rest of my life. I've taken care of that problem. I mean, there are people that think like that, but that's somebody that didn't mean it. They just wanted an excuse.
But that's the way they present it a lot of times.
They do, which is why so many people think that they're fine with God, even though they never think about God, don't have God in their lives or anything else. But once they walk down the aisle in a church,
insurance policy.
Well, yeah, and the pastor told them if they did that, that was it. You know, they were covered. You know, so.
Pastor, we were listening to last night, who said, "To receive grace, you are baptized."
Right.
He didn't say anything about realizing you were sinning.
Right. It was just an outward act, a carnal act. Not anything spiritual, not the inside stuff, not the heart, not how you think. And what a lot of people don't understand is with God, it is your heart. Say what you want to say outside, it doesn't make any difference, you know. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. And I come to this verse, I want to just say this before we read it, is again, there are people that are thinking they can outsmart God or outsmart Christianity. And whether it's by saying, well, you know, my church has the right program and we've got it beat if it's that way, or it's just by saying, I know right or wrong and I do right in my eyes, or whatever all the different ways are, I got baptized once and so that took care of me, or whatever all the different reasons are, in a sense, they think they're pretty cute. You know, and so here's what God says about it in verse 3. He says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." And this really hit me the other day when I was talking to a man who said to me that he thought his faith in an unknown God was even that much better, because he didn't have a known God to have faith in, so he had even a better faith because it was in an unknown God. But what really hit me when he was talking is that more than ever, those people who have a God that they imagine, they say, no, I don't want to talk about Christ, and I don't want to talk to, you know, I have a God and I know him and I do what he tells me to do. What really hit me is that God is him, is that man. And if you don't believe it, ask him, well, does that God agree with everything that you think is right? And he'll say, well, yeah. Does that God agree that everything is wrong that you think is wrong? He'll say, yeah. And if you come up with a new idea of what's right or what's wrong, does that God instantly agree with you? Yeah. Well, that God is you. And you just painting him over there far away and stuff, but all you're doing is it's an excuse to let you be your own God. You know, so you do a little game, but it all comes back to you. That's why you don't want to acknowledge a God of the Bible, because you might have to do something that somebody else says, him, instead of what you think is right. You know, so that's what this is really talking about here. If you think you're something when you're not, well, you're just deceiving yourself. And speaking about deceiving yourself, let's go on to verses 7 and 8. Because this is God's answer to those who might pretend to be Christians or pretend to believe in God. He says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And so this is also the answer to those pastors that are all afraid to tell you, hey, you're not under the law. You really are free in Christ. You know, you're not under the law. And but they think, oh, no, I'll let them go. I give them that much freedom. I'll let them go. But God says you still get the consequences of what you do. I mean, it's not like all of a sudden he suspended all rules of all of his rules. And if you put your hand over a fire, you don't get burned. I mean, you still get burned. You still reap what you sow. So if what you do is go out there and still sow to selfishness, to anger, to self-pity, to all these things, you inherit death. I mean, you're dying as a human being. Your spirit is not growing, you know. While if you sow to the Lord and you sow to life and you sow to heavenly things, you're growing. You're growing spiritually. So that still happens. That's an actual fact. Now, what is the one thing that is different between a believer and a non-believer? If a non-believer sows to his flesh and not to his spirit, he's going to end up in an eternal death, which means life in hell, which is a frightening thing to think about. While a believer, like us, if all we do is still sow to our flesh, sow to our worst nature, we'll end up pretty unuseful, rotten human beings down here. And when we get up and we face Christ, there'll be some things we'd really rather not face him about, even though we'll still go to heaven. I mean, we don't lose our salvation in any way, but we lose all the opportunities that he gives us on almost a daily basis down here to be of use to him, which gives us a thrill in this life and definitely in that life to come, you know, in the one that's later on. So, okay, so let's go on to, let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Did I get that right? Yeah. Chapter 6, verse 3. And here Paul says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" And so what this is saying is, again, when we choose Christ, we've rejected that old man, that man that others want to hang on to, and they want to keep themselves in charge of their lives and themselves to be able to say what's right or what's wrong or anything else. We've, in a sense, said we reject that. We reject anymore that we are capable of making those kind of decisions without God's help. You know, so we turn to God and we say we're baptized into Jesus Christ, and that means that we were baptized into his death. And that means that in what we've declared, now this doesn't happen on a daily basis, but what we've declared when we turn ourselves over to the Lord is that our old wishes and desires are no longer what our goal is. Our goal or what God has in mind for us, because what we've understood is that God knows what's best for us. So I might want the red car, but God knows what's best for me. So in a sense, I've said, I think the red car is what's best for me. But if God thinks it's not, then okay, I'll accept what God wants, because I know that God knows what's best for me. So in a way, we've made that big decision. Now, to actually apply that to our daily lives is a whole nother thing, and it's very difficult. But that's what we've done. We've rejected our old man. We want to be a new man. We want to be able to be good and be pleasing to God and be good parents and good grandparents and good brothers and sisters and employers and employees and everything else. We want to be actually people that somebody could look at and say, wow, there goes a Christian man. And you can really tell it because he's just full of the Spirit of God. And you can tell he's not perfect. He makes mistakes, but you can really see that God is in his life. You know, that's what we'd like. That's what we've said we'd like to be that like. That's not what we are.
I always thought of God as not, that he's too busy to mess with little things like that.
No, I believe the small decisions.
Well, he's not too busy,
why does he want to be involved in making little decisions?
He doesn't. He wants to change our character.
That he gave you common sense to figure out on your own.
Well, we didn't do so well at it.
Okay.
That common sense has a lot of sin in with it, you know. But no, he doesn't want to change every one of those little things. He's made us free to make those decisions on our own. He's working on our character. The deep underlying thing is our character. So that let's just say that you had a real bad temper, just as an example, you know, and you've been a Christian for a while. And you can tell that something's changed and your temper isn't nearly as bad as it used to be. But somebody gets at you just the right way, you know, and pokes all the right buttons and everything, and you kind of lose it, you know. And then somebody else comes along and says, well, what kind of a Christian are you? And you can say, well, you know, I'm not claiming I'm a good Christian, but there's something I know that you don't know. And that is that God has changed me a lot. Because in the old days, I'd have smacked the guy in the face. You know, and this time I just said a few words to him. You know, things are better. You know, and in the old days I'd have reacted after the first bad word he said to me. Now it took 20, you know, before I reacted. God is interested in changing our character. We look at the thing that comes out as a result of our good or bad character, see? But that is little things compared to whether we are impatient. That's the big thing. Do we have an impatient character? Do we have a loving character? Do we care for other people? But
I started noticing those changes about 40, where, you know, like you said, you might smack somebody versus screaming at them or yelling at them. But
yeah.
But then the older I got, the less I yelled, and now it's down to every now and then.
Wow. Wow. Okay, well, let's go to verses then.
I still want to just smack them in the daylight.
Let's go to verses 4 to 7, where it says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, buried with Christ. Our old nature is buried with Christ. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So again, basically, we've said we don't want that old life. We don't want those old ways. We want God's way. So he's saying that's what we ought to think on, is God's way. And then he goes on and says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And everything in our lives comes from faith. So our faith is, verse 6 spells it out, our faith is that our old man is crucified with him. That's the sinful nature in us. That's the old man that cannot be fixed. I mean, that's the mistake that so many religious people make. They get you busy trying to fix the part of you that is crucified with Christ, that body might be destroyed. God's going to take care of that fleshly part of us, that sinful part of us. He's already judged us. He's already crucified us along with Christ. That's why we're free to be with the Lord for the rest of our lives, is that's gone. So imagine if somebody got you wasting your whole life trying to make that old man good. You know, what a sad way. That's just, again, that squirrel just turning in a cage. It got you going the wrong way. Now, we'll talk about the right way in a minute, but the wrong way is for us to go back and say, okay, I'm going to take, like if you didn't think of yourself, Frank, as a split personality. A Christian is a split personality. But if you didn't think of yourself as a split personality, then you would want to fix the old bad part of you. You'd say, I got to fix that. I got to make it right. But God says you got a split personality. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, so we'll get there. But in verses 4 to 7, he tells us that we should walk. That's in verse 4. He says, even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. Now, if you had been freed from jail, let's say, where you had certain rules and regulations and a certain way of life and everything else, and all of a sudden you're out, you should walk in the newness of life. Wendell, right? His life has changed, you know, but he could still think back that way. And if part of what happened in jail is people were always trying to get him, or whatever it is, all the things he had to look out for, then he'd be behaving that way now that he's free, you know. But this says you should walk in the newness of life. And then in verse 5 he says, we shall be, right towards the end of verse 5, we shall be in the likeness of resurrection. Not we should be, we shall be. This is something God's going to do. He's going to make us in the likeness of His resurrection. And then He tells us in verse 6 about the old man. He says, the old man is already crucified with Christ. He's already condemned and down. Quit trying to fix him. And then He says, and henceforth we should not serve sin. The old man served sin, we don't. Now, does that mean that we can commit sins and not serve sin? Yes, because we don't want to serve sin. We can actually fall and fail, but we shouldn't serve sin. We shouldn't let sin be the commander of our life like it used to be before we knew Christ. And why? He tells us last in verse 7, because we have been freed from sin. Now, I guess I'm going to get a little ahead of myself. I don't know where I used this example last time, but I want to talk about we don't have to sin anymore. We're freed from it. We don't have to. But I wanted to talk about the tornado in El Dorado, Arkansas, in Annette's hometown that hit. And they had a lot of chicken houses down there. You know, it's Tyson country. And so they got all these houses with chickens that they're raising in the houses, you know. And this tornado hit and took the chicken house, but left all the chickens. They were all still there in a row. The chicken house was gone. They were free, but they wouldn't leave. They still just stayed right there in a row, just like they'd been all their lives. They were free, but they didn't know it. And so this is telling us the same thing about us, is we're free from sin. We can actually live a different kind of life, or we can stay right there and sit and not let ourselves be freed. Those chickens could leave. Of course, they wouldn't have been fed somewhere else, maybe, you know, but they were freed, and yet they were still prisoners, you know. Okay, so here's the key to continuing our life the wrong way, to continue in sin. All we have to do is feed the old man. The old man that's dead, the old man that's been condemned by God, crucified, that we've been freed from. He's our chicken house, you might say. We can continue to feed him. And there's really two ways that we feed the old man. One is through immorality, and the other is through legalism. You know, these are two ways that we do it, that we get ourselves back in the flesh. Because if any kind of immorality means you're back in the lusts of your flesh or your eyes or doing the things that you want in the flesh, and of course, any kind of I'm going to make myself perfect for God in my own power is back into the flesh trying to make you perfect and that's legalism, you know. So all you have to do is feed the old man. And I used to have a real bad temper. And I always used to think of myself in this way as the Hulk. Of course, I didn't have the power that the Hulk had, but I used to think of myself as the Hulk because somebody would start messing with me, you know, and I'd say, you don't want to mess with me. Please don't mess with me, you know. So that's how we are, you know, is if we feed the old man, we're growing that Hulk, you know, and pretty soon he's going to come out full grown. And I did too. You know, at a certain point, I would just snap and strike forth with my fists, you know. Of course, I was smaller, so I had to hit first, right? You understand?
On the big guys, too.
I did. And
little guys do that.
Do they? Is that what it is? Okay.
The big guy will tell you that.
So our example is to feed the flesh, to feed the old man, is what do we return to? You know, what is it that happens in your life that you turn back to that brings you back into the flesh? You know, way back when I had some just terrible problems with my sisters and felt like I had gone through a time where I was really betrayed and hurt deeply and stuff like that. Well, there were times I might be out there in the backyard, the sun was beautiful and this and that and the other, and my mind would wander back to what they did to me and how much it hurt me. And I would sink back into that. And that's feeding the flesh, because that brought me down into self-pity or anger or rage. But there was something, like Dr. Phil would say, that I must have gotten out of that, because I did it. You know, I was feeding the flesh, you know. And I see people, especially people that have a lot of self-pity, they have a whole set of circumstances that they can just grab anytime they want to feed that self-pity, to feed that poor me, you know. And feed, that's not the only thing, way that we feed it. You know, the other way would be going to a movie that had lustful scenes in it and stuff that would bring you down into that. For there's a thousand different ways you can do it, but we're feeding the flesh. That's how we stir up our sins, you know. That might do it too, and then you'd have an excuse, because you wouldn't even know what you were doing, right? So that's why Romans chapter 6, verse 19 to 21 is pretty much saying, Paul is saying to us, he speaks to us as if we're men, meaning as if we're carnal men, in verse 19, when he says, because the infirmity of your flesh. For he says, as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. And of course, the simplest way I've always found, okay, here I am yielding my members to iniquity, you know, so here I am walking down the street, and along comes this woman dressed like that woman that's described in Proverbs, you know, that is dressed that way just to ruin a man. And in a terrible way, you know, just to bring the lust out of it.
It just lifts me right up out of my
right. That's so. It's just to take you right there, and so you've got to, so again, that's the iniquity that we've always yielded ourselves to iniquity. Well, in the old days, what you would do with that is dive into it, you know, as you would. That's yielding to iniquity. You know, that's not yours. And that's not your business, but that's what you're diving into, at least in your mind, you know. And so now instead you yield to the Lord. And the only way I know how to yield to the Lord in situations like that is to talk to the Lord. Amen. You know, if you immediately turn and start talking to the Lord, then it's kind of hard. And about the situation, you know.
You know in your own mind at some point that's you can only look and think, and that's it. I mean, there is a point past that there's nothing you can do about it. Just look. That's
except you can sin in your own mind or not sin in your own mind.
Well, that's a terrible thing, that a man has to be counted on both sins.
Well, that's just the way it is. That's what we do. We yield to iniquity. You know, it's when we do that. And all he's saying is, as you have always yielded to iniquity, try something new. Try yielding to righteousness as a time
I just
like
go
that.
For appreciation. You know, can use something like that anymore.
Well, good. You're like that couple we knew down in Mexico. You know, he'd go to town and he'd come back from town, and he was 67 years old, I think, or was he even older than that? 70? And he'd come back from town and he'd say, oh, my eyes hurt so much. And the whole group was there, a lot of couples. His wife was there, and they'd say, well, what's the matter? What was his name?
Javier.
What's the matter, Javier? And he'd say, well, I just saw those good-looking girls in town, you know. My eyes have gotten sore looking at all of them. And she'd say, it doesn't matter. She says, he's just like a dog that chases a car. He says he's got a great bark, but he can't bite.
And there is a time in life that happens.
That's right, right. So
I agree with his way.
But look, if we yield to uncleanness and iniquity, where do we end up? You know, in the case, I think, of churches, that it's obvious they've yielded to uncleanness and iniquity, and what they've become. I'm talking about a church now that think they're holy, that think they're righteous and everything else. Many of them become private, restricted clubs of selfishness, where you can tell when you go in, they're going to look you over. They sure don't want any strangers in there. They all get along great. They know each other. They're friends. It's really a club. It's a little club. And it's a dying body, as we've seen some, haven't we? They get to a certain point, pretty soon they're all 80 years old, and they probably don't bite any cars, you know, or anything, but they don't want anybody else in there. And it's the same with a Christian. You know, if we just were to allow ourselves to do nothing but seek out sin and do all the wrong things and everything else, then we'd be worth nothing to the Lord, and we'd be miserable people, because we don't really have a choice anymore where we can love unrighteousness like before we knew the Lord. So we're going to be miserable people. And I think then about in Matthew chapter 23, I think that describes that situation of people that have... people that are Christians in name only, and they put the appearance out there. And that's Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. And this was the Lord describing the Pharisees. So remember this. I mean, that means these are the top religious leaders of the time. They're the big shots that everybody looked up to. Chapter 23, verse 27, Jesus Christ says to these Pharisees and scribes, the leaders of the religion, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." And you know what that describes the end of? That describes the end of a man who's trying to be righteous by his own effort, by his own flesh. At the end, he achieves that perfect look, but there's nothing but dead bones inside, you know. So that's what we're looking at. That's the end of a person that relies on religious, that yields to religious iniquity. In other words, I can still be proud. It's what that kind of religion does. I can be proud because look at me, look how good I've become. I've made myself. You know, that's religious iniquity. And immorality is just the other way around. Is look at me, I can do anything I want, and I'm going to be okay in the end because God saved me, you know. So that's it. So the real question we have to determine then is, can we defeat the old man? Because Paul, who remember is our example, and who was saved by the Lord, he's saved, he loves the Lord, and he wants to please the Lord. So that's the situation. We're saved. We love the Lord. We want to please the Lord. How many of you think you pleased God this last week with all your actions and thoughts?
Well, I'd have to laugh.
What happens in faith and faith?
Right. Romans chapter 7 is where Paul describes his situation. And I'm going to kind of give you the abbreviated version. But remember, this is a Christian that God picked out to deliver to us the message of grace, you know. And here he is in chapter 7, starting in verse 18. And here's what Paul says. Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." So get this, because think of how often in a church you might hear, hey, you know, you got to make that thing in you good. But Paul's saying, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." For to will, he says, because I want to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I want to do good, but I can't do it. And he goes on to say, "For the good that I would, that I want to do, I don't do. But the evil which I would not, that I don't want to do, that I do." This is Paul saying this. He says, "Now if I do that I don't want to do, that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And you got to see that. You got to see that if in your heart you sincerely want to do good and you still fail at times, then since God tells us we've got two natures now in our body, obviously the good nature wants to do good and the bad nature is the one that failed, you know. And God allows that split. That's what he's doing right here where he says, "It is not no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And then he says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." And I would just give that situation we were given about that tempting woman walking by in front of, say, a bunch of young men. And one of them is a Christian, and he wants to do good. He doesn't want to look. And he certainly doesn't want to go past that in his thoughts. But he finds right at that moment that evil is there with him. What's the evil with him? The sin that's inside of him, that part of him that does want to look fully. So that's what's going on. I mean, this is just describing our character, you know, is all it's doing. For I delight in the law of God, says Paul, after the inward man, that spiritual part of me. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So there's two things I want you to get out of this from what Paul says so far. It sounds like a losing struggle. Sounds like he's trying real hard to do good, but he can't. He said it himself. He's trying real hard to not do bad, but he's doing it. He says it himself. So it really sounds like a losing struggle. But the second part I want us to see is the desires of the new man. Because that's what God sees, right, is our heart. And obviously you can see from this heart, I mean, he's trying so hard to do right. But he's failing. He's trying so hard to not do wrong, but he's doing it. So another human being looking from the side would say, and that guy thinks he's holy or somebody special. But God sees his heart. God sees that part that he's revealed to us here, that he's really trying, that he really wants to please God, that he really wants to do good. So that even when he fails, God says that's not him. That's the sin that's inside of him. That's that man that's already been crucified with Christ. It's not him anymore. Okay. He wants to please God, but he's not doing too well. So in verse 24, he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So if there's two men in this body right here, there's the old man and the new man. And yet, the old man seems to somehow drag the new man down or take over. If we could remember those, what was that book all about, Eve or something, where there were three personalities in one human being? Well, we have two. Every Christian has two. There's the part that is selfish and wants to just please themselves, and there's the part that wants to please God. Every one of us has two. So he's saying, who will deliver me from this part I don't want to be near? You know? So... and who will deliver him?
Jesus Christ.
That's right. But will that end the struggle today? Because we've turned ourselves over to Jesus Christ. So is the struggle over? Do we not have a struggle anymore the rest of our lives? We do have a struggle the rest of our lives. We will struggle all of our lives long because we want to please God, but we're not able to in our own power. So that's why it's important. And I know you credit a lot of times age with it. And I think God uses age as one way of growing us, as well as experiences and his word and all sorts of different ways that he grows us. But it's why with time, a desire actually leaves us, a bad desire. And then we don't do it anymore.
Well, age and time coordinate with each other.
Yeah, and God.
God.
But the point being, the big point I want you to miss out of it is what happens is after a while, you no longer have that temptation. And when you don't, then somebody's going to come up to you and say, wow, Frank, how can you behave yourself so well?
You look dead to me, Frank.
And the answer is because God has changed me. You know, when I was young and I had those or whatever it is, you know, or last week, you know. But now he's taking it away from me, you know. So, I just want you to know that this lifetime struggle that we do have with that sinful part of ourselves is not because we have to. We could give in to sin. We're free. Because it's because we want to. So when we sin and we do wrong, we don't like it. And we feel bad. And when we do right, we feel good. So it's a struggle because we want to please God, even though there is another way to do it that is not using our own strength. But nevertheless, if we could do it using our own strength, it would be just like the law, right? If it were possible for a man to become righteous before God using his own strength, he would do it. A man that loves God, you know. But it's not. So there's another way that we're looking for, you know. So, and what are we to do? Well, the other way is feed the new man. Mm-hmm. You know, we've been feeding the old man. Feed the new man. You know, what did we always go to? You know, when There was a time when I felt miserable and I felt bad and everything. I went and made myself a big rum and coke with lime juice in it. And I fed the old man. You know? And what I could have done is go to God. I mean, that really is a real good idea. I never thought of it, you know. So, but I fed the old man. So now instead, maybe it would be a good idea to go to a quiet place and close my eyes and start talking to the Lord about my troubles, you know. And that would be feeding the new man. Wow, what a thought. You know, it took me 15 years as a Christian before it ever started occurring to me to put the rum and coke down and try feeding the new man, you know.
Well,
so.
The reference to the two quarts of gin was W.C. Fields, not me.
All right, let's go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 22.
Romans 26?
Chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, the chapter before, verse 22. Where Paul says, "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life."
Right.
So he says, we're free from that sin nature. Mm-hmm. And what I want to ask you, I think the real important thing what made us free from that sinful nature? How did that happen that we became... Now, when I say free from it, it doesn't mean that we're free from the temptation to sin, or that we won't ever sin, but we are free from being slaves to that sinful nature like we lived before we knew the Lord. You know, we're not slaves to it. We do have a choice, you know. We make the wrong choice very often. In fact, our lifetime habit is wrong choice. So if we're just not thinking about the Lord and thinking about and really sort of in a spiritual frame of mind, we will revert back to the flesh, you know, and we will sin. That's just how we will do. But we're not slaves to it. He says we are free from sin. And how did that happen? Let's go back in chapter 6 to verses 17 and 18, where Paul says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." So we are servants of righteousness who sometimes sin. You know, but we're servants of righteousness, so we're no longer servants of sin. But I want you to get how we got there in verse 17. We got there by doing what?
Obeyed from the heart.
What?
That form of doctrine?
Which was delivered to you. So, what's that mean?
You're talking to God more.
No, there was a...
You believed.
Exactly. That's right. That's it. See, I say it because if you don't catch it, you're saying, uh-oh, it's bringing me under obedience. I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do the other. No, a doctrine was presented to us. Mm-hmm. Doctrine is God's word to us. You know, the gospel, our salvation. And he says, so how did we get to where we were freed from sin and servants of righteousness? We believed or we obeyed that form of doctrine, that doctrine that was delivered to us. How do you obey a form of doctrine? You believe it, because that is what the doctrine is. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved.
Amen.
From that sinful condition. You know, so that's what we have there, right? We're obeying from the heart. And then... let's go to verses 11 to 13, same chapter 6. Y'all didn't know we've been studying Romans all this time, did you?
I was over in an aphrodisiac.
Romans chapter 6, verse 11 to 13, and here Paul says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So that word reckon, what does that word mean to you, reckon?
You've come to
account, take an account and
to believe it, count on it. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That means God is saying for us to do what he said to Abraham. What he said to Abraham is, believe that I can give you a child through that wife that can't bear children, and you're going to be 100 years old. So believe the unlikely is basically what he's saying. And here he's saying the same thing. Because if somebody were to say to me, are you dead indeed unto sin? I'd say, well, not if you're talking about my daily behavior in life as it is. I'm tempted by it all the time, you know. So, but he says, reckon yourselves dead sin. In other words, the more we believe and understand that we're dead to sin, the more our lives will start looking like that. That's what he's doing. We're doing it. How do we grow in Christ under grace? Through faith. Mm-hmm. It's what we believe. It's not through doing. It's through reckoning. It's through faith. So he says, reckon yourself dead unto sin, and then, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Mm-hmm. Well, again, what was I doing when hard times would hit me or whatever, and I would go get alcohol and take it for the effect that it was having on me? I was yielding my members to that, you know. So he's saying, don't do that. You know, that's the old way. You do have a choice not to do that and to turn to God, you know. So turn to God. And it's great. And are we going to not turn to God sometimes and do that? You bet. But the neat thing as a Christian is either way we'll learn the lesson.
But at one point, that rum and coke has no effect anyway.
Well, that's because of God, thank goodness. Okay, you know, because right. That's exactly what happened. Two things, you know. One thing was it had less and less an effect. The other is I went from having hangovers the next day to having them after about two drinks that night, to having them after one drink, to having terrible heartburn after the first sip. So somebody says, boy, you were really great. You had the will to stop drinking. I said, are you kidding me? I so much as touched the stuff and I got sick. Now tell me God's not involved in that, you know. So
the more you give yourself over to God, the less powerful what you're trying to.
Exactly. It starts fading. And that's right. That's exactly right, Cynthia. Yeah, that is right. So... So, and in doing that, of course, again, sin no longer has dominion over us. But these words, reckon, yield, believe in the unlikely, are a passive act in a sense. They're not us making ourselves good. They're us leaning on the one that can, learning to lean on or turn to the one that can. You know, that's what we're learning to do. And that's why, let's go to Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. And I want to tell you that almost all of these verses, if you don't understand what Paul is saying, you could turn them around. You could turn them around and say, oh, you're doing it. And there is something we're doing here in Romans chapter 12. We're presenting ourselves to the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, so let's start again in verse 1 where it says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means we present our bodies. And we do that from day one when we say, Lord, take over. I don't want to run this ship anymore. I'm failing. You take over. We're presenting our bodies to Him. A living sacrifice, that can be made to sound like, oh, we've got to do all sorts of sacrificial things. But no, it's not. We're alive, and we're presenting our bodies to the Lord. We're saying, you take it, Lord. And holy, holy means apart. We're putting ourselves apart from the world and saying, here it is, Lord, it's to you. And that's our reasonable service, he says. And then he says, and be not conformed to this world. Well, what is conformed to this world? This world, in every way that it can, is making things that are right wrong, is making things that are wrong right, and it's just you in so many ways you can be conformed to this world. And I can't think of every way, but I keep remembering that girl that was on How to Marry a Millionaire or whatever, and the next thing she's on the Larry King show or something, and she's posed for Playboy magazine, you know, and Larry King is saying, well, you know, did you consider, you know, what you were doing before you did this and everything? She says, oh, yes, I thought it out thoroughly and everything, and I determined that it was in my best interest. And Larry King says, oh, well, okay, that's good. You determined it was in your best interest. So we can be conformed to the world. The world has little rules that say, well, this makes it all right and this makes it doesn't. You know, he did it to me first, whatever it is. You know, the world determines that. It says, well, don't be conformed to this world anymore. Don't be conformed, which means don't agree with it. Don't agree with the things that the crowd. In this world, there's always the crowd, and the crowd usually rules. What's cool, what's going on, that usually... So what you're saying is, I am committing myself that I'm not conforming myself to that anymore. I'm conforming myself to God. You know, it's God I want to follow. However, that doesn't mean on any given situation we may not fall and we may not follow the world. But he's telling us, don't be conformed to us. In other words, be against it. And instead, in verse 12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, there's two parts to that. The way those verses are lined up, be ye transformed, is that somebody's transforming us. What part do we play in the renewing of our mind? We read the Word. We are aware of the Spirit of God that's inside of us. We practice our faith. We believe, you know, but we're transformed by the renewing of the mind that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, what is to prove something? It's to show it. So that if we're following God, if we're reading His Word, if we're being transformed by Him, by the renewing of our mind, then it's going to be true what it says, that we will end up being obeying the law better through never thinking about obeying it than the people that are trying to obey it every day. Because our minds are being renewed. Because our hearts are being changed. Because the desires of our character are being lessened, the bad parts, and increased, the good parts. So it's a long ride where we rely, and whine and cry when we stumble and we fall and we're not progressing. And Lord, I did it again. And I mean, it's not this easy road, but it's and try and fail. And come back to God and finally admit it. Lord, I've tried to do that 100 times. And yet I still can't seem to pull it off. Please change me. Please change me. You know, and be relying on Him to change us through the renewing of our mind. And what else can we do? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That's after Romans, after 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, where Paul tells us all these things. He says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, we know the Spirit of the Lord is in each one of us. And so we have liberty. He says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what are we doing? We're beholding the Lord. And how do we behold the Lord? Well, boy, His Word is a great way, is reading His Word. Praying to Him, having fellowship with other believers, looking at the incredible things that He made in this world and gave to us, just seeing the blessings that we get. All these are ways that we behold the Lord. And it says, we're beholding the Lord. That's our part. And are changed. As we are beholding Him, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. But who does the changing? By the Spirit of the Lord. He does the changing. So we show up. We present our bodies for Him to do the work. But He does the work. So what if we What if we fail? It doesn't matter because we don't do the work.
Right.
And what if we fail to even present our bodies or to show up or to yield and we keep living like I did for 15 years?
We miss those opportunities.
And we suffer a lot more because we're going, insisting on going the wrong way. And I mean, I was a rebel that even as I was a Christian, I was insisting on doing it my own way. But hey, I learned some lessons. You still get to the same end. It's just a lot tougher, you know. But we get there because of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6.
That honorable people help. There is not a lot of those people out there.
Mm-hmm. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Where Paul tells us, or the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, being confident of this very thing, or we can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, if we were to get together every week and say, okay, like AA people, you know, and say, okay, how'd you do this week? Well, I used to look at it and it was like every once in a while I would actually fool myself enough to think I'd been a pretty good Christian that week, you know. But most of the time it was, no, man, I just, you know, I failed again.
Got in the flesh.
Yeah, I got in the flesh. I mean, you know, as much as I would like to not be a reactive person, and I'm not nearly as reactive as I once was, but I'm still a reactive person. You know, put the right circumstances around me and watch out, you know. But what would I be able to say as I was so disappointed in myself? That is, he which hath begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's working in me. It's his work. He's doing the good work. And I'm it. So it's going to be okay. You know. And that's why we rest our faith in him and not in ourselves. And that's it.